Today is Father's Day. And of course, we should, in our hearts, acknowledge our Heavenly Father. In my case, my true Father, my only Father. And be sure and communicate in whatever way that you do that to our Heavenly Father, your love and appreciation and joy at being a son by Christ to him. However, I do have a Father's Day message today. And I was thinking about all of those, all you fathers here, all of the mugs, coffee mugs, or t-shirts, or little trophies you got that says world's greatest dad. I'd like to talk to you about that. When, I don't know how the subject came up, but when we were in Arkansas, someone was saying to me that there was a man wanted to go to church, or was, you know, they usually go to church, the family and everything, and he said, well, I'm not going this Sunday. And the wife said, why not? She said, you should especially go this Sunday. It's Father's Day. And he said, you know, when we go on Mother's Day, all that the preacher does is talk about how wonderful and godly mothers are and what a blessing and privilege it is. He says, but on Father's Day, he just rips the dads for what's wrong with them and everything. Well, I'm here to rip the dads. To follow through with that tradition. No, not to rip the dads, but to set up a contrast. So, if you will, turn to 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And there's several things here to take note of. Halfway through the verse, there is this emphasis on greater is he. Greater is he. Again, in light of world's greatest dad or grandpa, or as could be my case in a couple of years, great grandpa. Could be. Which is appropriate because I really am a great grandpa. Anyway, no, I'm sorry. Just kidding. But this scripture is saying greater is he than you. Greater is he that is in you, therefore you're not the greater one. And it's always amazed me how when preachers in different churches would quote this, he'd say, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And the response would always feel like everybody felt like they were greater than what, you know, yeah! You know, I mean, wouldn't it have been cool if God just stopped, opened the heavens, and said, we're not talking about you. We're talking about he that is in you. You know, he, it's a he. It's not something that he's done, but greater is he that is in you. And I like the way it starts because it says, you're of God. God, he's greater. He says, you're of him, but he's the great one. You're of God, and I like the way it also says, you're of God, little children. You know, you saw the little kids. Thank you. Aren't you also? playing and it was an assembly before the church, I'd be out in the yard doing the same movements. You know, I mean, yeah! Not for God, but just because I'm a little kid. And there is much to grow up into in relationship to his greatness. Now, also notice that it doesn't say, stronger is he that is in you. Well, that's usually what we get out of it. We go, yeah, greater is he than he that's in the world. So he that's in the world, come on, bring it. You know, and we there's this strength feel that we get, which is just a feel and it's wrong. But it's like, you know, oh yeah, you know, I can take on anything greater. Even if we're acknowledging him, we're going, yeah, great. But it doesn't say stronger. It says greater. Greater. And that's where we come back to those mugs and t-shirts. Because what is, and most of you know where I'm going to go, but I have a few little twists and turns. What is greatness? I mean, what is a truly great father? What is a truly great minister? What is a truly great son of God? What is it that God honors as, now that's great. Well, we already know from this scripture right here that that greatness for us is the greater one. It's Christ, but it's not just Christ up in heaven or Christ somehow walking in our midst in this service. It's Christ in us. Greater is he that's in you. See? So he's not saying there's a great one on the throne, and he's on the throne, and he that's in the world is not on the throne, so he's greater. So if he that is in the world messes with you, if he tries to mess with you, he messes with you. I know that sounds a little old cliffish from where I grew up, a little tough neighborhood, but that's you. That's sort of the feel that you get instead of. And isn't it funny how we can go to certain scriptures and certain verses other than here, read about greatness, and go, you know, he that is greatest shall be servant of all. Yes. Shall be servant of all. Notice how the voice quivers in the holiness of that verse. Well, quivering voices is not what he wants. He wants the reality of Christ work into us as his life. You know, we say as life, as his life, as his life. But it's funny over there we can say, you know, he that should be greatest, you know, shall be servant of all, oh, and get over here and say, greater is he that, you know what I mean? It's just, the word is completely different now over here because we're powerful. We leave the meaning of greatness. We leave Jesus' meaning of greatness. In fact, we leave the greater one. And we try to make the greater one he that is, because Jesus became servant of all. He humbled himself and became obedient, you know, became a servant, in the a man in the form of a servant, and from there became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the only ability to even humble ourselves to any degree is going to take him, because our tendency is to lift ourselves up, you know. Anybody here, God ever use you? And you stood up and said, or even in your heart, you said, you know, that was the Lord. But it was sort of, look at me, look what I did. I thought you just said it's the Lord. You know, well, it was. It was the Lord in me, you know. And I think we've all experienced that sometime or another where God has used us. And there's some sort of pride over the fact that we had absolutely nothing to do with it. You know, and then we just think, you know, wow, boy, this was a special moment. You've never seen, you know, isn't it a special moment if God had done that very same thing through someone else and not you? And it was Jesus? Wouldn't you have gone, yes, or No! Especially not them. Let it be me, not them. You know? And because in our minds, even though we say we know it's the Lord, we even looking at them, attributed some of it to them by giving them honor, even if we don't like the honor. We're giving them honor by saying, no, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you truly are, because you're saying, you know, now they'll be seen by everybody as something. And what does that make me? Why didn't you use me? Maybe you don't know what that's like. But anyway, there are people. They're mainly seated on this side of the room, but there are people. Yeah. All right, so this greatness, well, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and we begin to see some of God's true meaning of that greatness. And let's face it, it is Father's Day, and so, you know, I started off by applying this to fathers, but ladies, this applies to you too. And young men who are not yet fathers, this applies to you. And, you know, whatever species you are, this applies to you, because the answer is always Christ. Always. Thank God. Thank God. Because that puts us all on the same level. What's that level? Needing Jesus. We're all there. You know, some people may feel their situation more acutely at this moment, but we all need Jesus, and we all need him right now. You know, you say, I'm doing good. Well, you're probably not then. I mean, you know what I'm saying. You know, I'm not saying we should never do good or be, you know, happy. But while it's okay to be happy, it's not okay to be content, in the sense that we should always be seeking more of Jesus. We should have a heart after God. Okay? So you can be happy and hungry. You know, you ever done that? You know, you go to Six Flags, you're riding rides, and you go, wow, this is so fun! I'm hungry. It's possible. See that? See how that works? That's why they don't just have rides out there. All right, Book of Revelation, chapter 12, and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now, remember, and I didn't point it out, but remember in 1 John 4:4, it talks about this is how you overcome the world. Greater is he. Well, let me just quote. You don't have to turn there, but I'll go back over there and read it to you. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, for greater is he. Do you see the word overcome? That's the important word now that we're trying to focus on. Overcoming. Now, it is an amazing thing within the church world how that word overcomer has become some sort of great conqueror that defeats and destroys everything in its path. Because, why? Because I am an overcomer. But I challenge you to really search out the word overcomer and see what it's talking about. It's to overcome means that you've been in some sort of a battle or something that's been big. And something that, you know, when that is oppressing you, I guess the best way might be to say it is that people talk about, well, I want to give a testimony for Jesus. But you can't have a testimony without a test. And so, you see what I mean? I mean, because then you start saying, yes, I went through this test. But what is God's method of overcoming? That's the key. Because we want the victory, but we don't want the test. You know, we want the testimony, but we don't want the test. We are looking for something to make everything wonderful instead of viewing these situations in light of greatness as God sees it, and in light of overcoming as God sees it, in light of, more specifically and more clearly, in light of Christ as God knows him, or his Son as God knows him. Because we claim, at least in this place, that we want to deliver, we want every day to be Father's Day in that we deliver the Son of his love. You know, it's not confined to one day a year. It's confined to moment by moment, every day. But that teaching up to that point is absolutely worthless theology if we don't know the Son that he wants. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if we think he wants this victorious Jesus that's, you know, inside of us and going, well, nothing can bother me, and, you know, give me a miracle, and, you know, all this kind of stuff, and we're just, you know, we don't even walk on the ground. You know, we walk this high off the ground and sparks fly off of our feet, you know. And that's what a lot of people are sort of looking for, some sort of a supernatural super duper, you know. Isn't that interesting, that word super duper? Doesn't, you don't hear that as much, but that's the, when they say supernatural, they mean super duper. Am I right or wrong? You know, some of you have been around a long time. You know what you used to think, what I used to think, you know. And I was striving for something that God said, that's really the way the world thinks. That's not the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. And then what does it describe? Jesus going down, becoming a human, becoming a man, then becoming a servant man, which really, really that word is slave, and then humbling himself unto death, and then even the death of the cross, all the way to total self-giving so that others may have. That's the life of Christ. That's the selfless nature of Christ. And so we begin to see that here, because here again it's talking about overcoming, just like it did there. But in 1 John 4, it's talking about overcoming, but it's not describing the method per se. It's describing the person. Greater is he that's in you. Well, how does that happen? Because, you know, we could say, well, if God empowers me and he gives me all this armor to become some sort of great, you know, whatever. And if you'll notice, the whole armor of God is pretty much defensive weapons. You know, but we're going, yeah, you know, we're running at the enemy. You know, I like it in Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim's going along, he's going along this mountain, you know, edge, and there's just enough room to walk, and as he turns, he makes the corner, there's the great dragon, you know, and breathing fire, and, you know, ready to take him, and he's got his armor on, but he's looking at him, and he goes, you know, and he wants to turn around and run, but the armor only covers the front. You know, it's like, what do I do now? You know, and really, that's the way the Lord sort of works it. I think there was some reality in the Lord to realize you can't. You know, your weapons, folks, are Christ. The full armor of God is Christ in different forms for different sort of attacks. Or different aspects of the attack. And so here in verse 11, they overcame him. They overcame him. This is us. This is our brethren. This is our family. This is the way we roll. Yes. In Christ. This is how we roll. Okay? Say, well, how do we roll? This is how we roll. How do we approach things? How are we supposed to we do it by Christ, but we don't just quote 1 John 4:4. It's got to be Jesus in us without any knowledge of what Jesus or how he will proceed. And this says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Whoa, wait a minute. I want the Lamb on the throne that's king over everything. Well, this is the Lamb on the throne that's king over everything. This was how he got there. You know, we say the blood of the Lamb, and I understand this side of it, but I want to try to point out a little more of another side. We say the blood of the Lamb, and we go, you know, it's kind of like a magic incantation. Like, for example, my fruit punch that I'm sipping on before you now. As I hold it up, you notice it's red. Well, if this represented the blood, we would see the enemy come in and we'd go, get back, get back! Like it's some sort of magic holy water or something. And you know what I mean? It's like Catholic approach, you know. I'll throw this on you. You know what I mean? Oh, no. You know, I don't really see examples in the scriptures of like the blood being some sort of offensive weapon to go at him. If the first example of that we really get is in the book of Exodus, and they put the blood on the doorpost, and when the death angel came over, what did he do? He did. It doesn't say he saw the blood and went, oh my God! What? Yeah, that's right. I'll get you and your little dog, too. What a world. Sorry, I'm getting a little carried away. Daughter, be quiet. It didn't work that way. You know, we talk about, Scott and I were talking about this, where, you know, there's an old saying called plead the blood. Anybody ever heard of that old saying? You know, I'm going to plead the blood. And somehow it's like, it's almost like, you know, oh, I got the blood, you know, like some sort of witch doctor. Folks, the blood is proof that the death has taken place. Because we all deserve to die. We all should die. But a substitute took our place and he died. Can I get an amen? And the blood says, a death took place here, move along. Nothing left to see, move along. Huh? I also get that from Star Wars, you know. There's nothing here. Please move along. There's nothing here, man. Move along. You see that blood. You see that blood, and that's enough. That's enough. They're covered by it in the sense that it's covered them in terms of death. He also died for sin, so it's covered them in terms of sin. Therefore, he bore the punishment, so it's covered them in terms of condemnation. Do you see all the covering of the blood and all that it means to God? And it's not some sort of scary liquid. It is proof of a death. And that's, you know, so it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Well, we either approach that by, you know, don't mess with me, you who are in the world, or the devil or the death angel, don't mess with me because I have scary red stuff. Or don't mess with me because the blood of the Lamb has been shed and God respects the blood and therefore I respect it. Or we overcome by death, not by life. Let me give you a quick example. You go through, in Exodus, before that all happens, Moses shows up and, you know, he's got this rod that God can do all sorts of stuff with it, right? So he does all these miracles. He does 9 miracles up till the Lamb. And so, you know, he smites the water there and it turns to blood, you know. And if you've ever seen, what is it, the Ten Commandments, the movie, it's really cool looking, you know. It hits it and you just see it all turn into, you go, whoa, you know. But that didn't turn anything, didn't change anything, didn't make one iota of a difference. So, you know, he holds up his hands and brings locusts or whatever. Even at one point, he's standing there before Pharaoh, and he throws the rod down, and it turns into a serpent. Right? You remember that? Before he did that, there were all these wizards and, you know, wise guys, whatever they're called, you know, that had all these powers. And it literally says that they, you know, Pharaoh's going, you can do your little magic tricks, but we got stuff too, you know. Because Moses threw down his rod and it turns into a serpent. So they go up, they bring their rods, and there's 10 of them, and they throw those down and they turn into serpents. Remember? So here's us. We notice that Moses' rod eats up all of theirs. And it did. So we go, yeah, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Yes! Nothing changed. It's a little parlor trick. Nothing changed until the lamb died. Okay, I got one good amen and a hallelujah behind it. I thank God for Joan. The rest of you are dismissed. I'm drinking blood. So we're waiting for a miracle. We're waiting. We don't know how you overcome. We think you overcome by strength. We think you overcome by power. And you know, I've said this before, but just consider it again. If this struggle between God and Satan was a power struggle, God could have easily beat him from the very beginning. He's God. Satan is a created fallen angel that God created in the first place. What has he got, you know? I mean, his biggest weapon is just deception. You know, so he comes to God and goes, God goes, oh, no, stop it. No, God's not fooled. He's not deceived. And he knows exactly who he is. And the devil is fooling us and convincing us that miracles or power or strength is the answer. But you see it on the throne, the lamb slain. You see it at the cross. God could have used any method. Jesus could have just come back in the sky, not landed on earth. Plong, the whole universe is glowing around him and going, this is the Son of God. And he goes, Satan, little grease spot. Right? You want to know who's stronger? Here we go. What a world. What a world. Anyway. This is not a power struggle. If it was a power struggle, it'd been over with round one, the first few seconds. God and Satan, God, you know, poof. You know, or that's how Pac-Man, you know. Well, this is just packed full of, anyway. Nothing happens. God allows all these miracles, all this demonstration of God's power, and who's doing it? God, not Moses. God is doing it through him. Do you think God's trying to teach Pharaoh something by all of that? Pharaoh ain't going to get any of this. He's not going to get it. He's not born again. These things are spiritually discerned. He's not going to get what's going on here. God's doing this for Moses. And for the children of Israel. You need to see that I can do all of this stuff, but that's not my true way of you overcoming. I want you to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, which means what? Ultimately, the death of the Lamb. out of death comes life. John 3:16. You know what? People around the world don't know much Bible, but everybody knows John 3:16. But do they perceive what John 3:16 is saying? God so loved, he gave, and in this giving, all came out of it. I mean, God could move in any number of ways. You know, he's so far creative beyond us, he could have won this thing. You know, I mean, haven't you ever thought, well, when's God going to win this? This must be a tough battle. I mean, anybody ever thought that? Well, gosh, I would have thought he'd been further down the road with this. It's been 2,000 years since the victory, and we're pretty much hiding in buildings. That's because the victory that we're looking for is not the victory that he's offered us. He's offered us the Lamb as our life. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. What kind of victory dance is that? What? You know? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, because they loved not their lives unto the death. Yes! What? Huh? You know, because we're looking for these things that he gives us, either this armor or this stuff that he's going to give us, and it's going to empower us. He's not going to empower you in the way you think. He's going to make you an overcomer. He's going to make you an overcomer. Excuse me. Because at the bottom of it, it's at the very final core, it's not the proof of the death. It's not the testimony of the Lamb. It is the work that it has done within us where we, not him any longer, we no longer love our lives unto the death. I mean, come on, think about it. The other is what he did or who he is, but now it's who he is in us. And it is us. It is one reality because Christ made us one with us. He didn't just save us. I'll save you. You know, here I come to save the day. Mr. Trouble never hangs around. When you hear this mighty sound, sing it with me. Here I come to save the day. That means that mighty Jesus is on the way. Y'all really aren't that good of singers. I've heard better. So we, you know, in my generation, we grow up watching Mighty Mouse, thinking Jesus is going to be the true version of Mighty Mouse. But that is how the world thinks. Whether it's, you know, when we say the world, folks, we think that that's people out there that's living in the flesh and you know, da da da. No, it's the way that they think. They think that in many different ways, but one of the ways that is the way of the world is how the victory is going to come. And so, you know, that story of Jesus walking with his disciples, it's sort of an interest. I don't really have a lot. How much time do I have left? 25 minutes. They've been walking along, you know, and you can imagine Jesus with 12 disciples. So there's 13 people along. They're walking along dusty roads. I don't know, like we were just up in Arkansas and we went to this little town where we all walked around together and I noticed a shift. You know, I'm first I'm with Jimmy and Kay, and we're walking along, and then other people would come, they would fall back and talk with other people, and there, you know, there's an exchange of movement and stuff, and as you're with, and I can imagine it was pretty much the same thing going on back in Jesus's time. And so there's a little group back here in the back talking, and so after they get to their location, Jesus turns and says, "Say, what was it you guys were talking about?" And it says they didn't, you know, "Well, we don't want to talk about it." Nothing, you know, the weather. It's hot, you know. Well, it was hot. I mean, wasn't it? They didn't have air conditioning either, did they? No, honestly, do you think it gets hot in Israel? Do you think it's a desert? Come on. I don't know if I want to follow Jesus. It's hot and they don't have air conditioning. You know, I can hear the other 11 going, "What's air conditioning?" You know, but I mean, you just follow Jesus, you know. You're not following the weather. Or are you? Anyway. I mean, I'm sweating right now, but, you know, we got to get on with this. So finally, Jesus says, "Well, you know," and they go, you know, or you know what it says, I don't think they told him. It says they sort of didn't talk about it, and they said because they were talking among themselves who would be the greatest. That's Mark 9:33 and right there. And they didn't bring it up because they were talking about who would be the greatest. Somehow they already understood that that wouldn't please Jesus. Yes. They're hiding it from him. Don't worry. If we don't tell Jesus, he won't be mad. And maybe we'll still get to be the greatest. Especially if he doesn't know. You know, maybe he'll promote us. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, it says his disciples. Well, what do you claim to be? Well, I mean, you know, if we really want, you know, the point, folks, is to conform to Christ and to the viewpoint of God. Amen? I mean, really, isn't that the point? So we have to examine ourselves in light of these realities. We have to, because why? We can't help it. Our hearts are after Jesus. We love Jesus. Of course we're going to do this. It's not a thing of condemnation. It's a thing of love. So, you know, then Jesus starts talking about, "He that would be greatest among you shall be servant of all." But there is this there is this comprehension, and I'm going to try to start winding down with a couple of thoughts now. When God's economy, and I'm not talking about money, God's government, God, the way God proceeds. And the more people you add to that, that's sort of his economy or his government or the way that his kingdom is. You follow me when I say that? It's just completely the exact opposite of this world. Because we're talking about greatness, and here I would use the chalkboard if I had it, but I said no. But if I had a chalkboard, I would write, hey, my handwriting's getting better too, did you notice? Great, you know, greatness, and then over here, servant of all. Or better, greatness in the middle, God's view, servant of all, man's view, making everybody else serve you. I mean, that is it, isn't it? You know, I've watched a little preview of some movie that came out recently, and there was this this guy who was supposed to be this apprentice. In fact, there were several who were supposedly trained to be an apprentice. And one of them turned against the master. And he said to the one that had turned, "We are supposed to serve." And the other person thrust a knife into him and said, "I ain't going to serve anybody." You know? Because in the back of our mind, there's always everything is calculated to be a stepping stone to my greatness. And folks, I don't see any reason to go over condemnation over that. That's the way we are. We all are that way naturally. That's why one reason why we need Jesus. I mean, it's not, you know, we can sit around and go, "Oh, I'm a terrible person." So is everybody. You know, quit looking at somebody else and going, "Well, I wish I could be like them." Oh, no, you don't. You know. I mean, I've had young students in the Bible school say, "Praise God, I'm going to keep growing in Jesus until one day I'm just like you." And I'm going, "I'm doing everything I can not to be just like me. I want to be like Jesus." You know? And so there is this contrast. There is this contrast of making everybody else your servant to be in a servant. But there's also other contrasts. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm sort of cheating on my next class a little bit, but not a whole lot. Hebrews 11, verse 34. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Valiant in fight. Turn the flight of the armies of the aliens. Now, I'll share more clearly, hopefully, Thursday night on this, because that's our last class in the book of Hebrews this semester. But sandwich, you know, you ever had a sandwich? You got a piece of bread, another piece of bread, and the main thing that you really want to eat's in the middle. You know what I mean? The bread just holds it all together so it doesn't fall in your lap or you get it all over your hand. You got bread. Oh, you're so sophisticated. Well, the meat of that verse is what's in the center, and that is that all of this was done out of weakness, were made strong. That God's way is through our weakness, and it says that over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that in our weakness, Christ becomes our strength. Amen? Amen? Not out of our trying harder, or becoming greater, or getting better, but out of what I used to say in my BC days, out of blowing the chili. Sorry, another Texas colloquialism. Guess it'd be more Texan if I said blow the barbecue. Out of weakness, that God's true path for you is not strength, but weakness, because God's true path for you leads to Christ, not to a better you. Well, one day there'll be a better day. Not unless there's a better you, and the better you really is Christ. Amen? It's not going to be better. It's going to be you. If it's not Christ, it's going to be you, and it don't get better. Jesus said it'll get worse and worse. I'm young. I know it's going to be better. I know when I get married, everything will be wonderful. You can do it one more time. All right. Now let's go to Philippians 3. You know, the funny thing is, if I actually ask him what it is he's laughing at, he wouldn't be able to tell me what I said. All right, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but cow poo poo, cow patty, that I may, and the word win here is the word gain Christ, is to gain Christ. Okay, so what are the contrasts here? Gain and loss. Okay, that it's just the strangest thing. If you really want to gain, you have to lose. Now, I know we know all of these things, but are they our government? Is it the economy of God within us? It's not, you know, to say these things and live contrary to them is inviting disaster to come our way. God will shake us like he did Israel and send them into captivity, not to destroy them, but to bring life out of death. And bring a whole new thing out of it. And that's God's economy. That's the way he works. See? And that's why we don't see so much in the scripture, because we don't have those lenses. You know what I mean? We don't see with those lenses. And on the trip, coming back, Kelly's sitting in the middle seat, and she had this huge round, huge, you know, this big old round thing. You know, I thought, you know, if we had those kind in the Lord, we'd really see a lot. You know, we wear this little, you know. We need to see these things in such a manner that they become who we are. And it's like we have a doctrine of these things, but when we get out in circumstances and stuff, you know, life out there, we immediately revert back to trying to become stronger than this situation, or trying to overpower it, or trying to do this or that, instead of saying, yes, Lord, I embrace your cross because I embrace your life. You do understand that, don't you? That to embrace the cross is really to embrace the Lamb, is to embrace the life. Because there were two other people crucified on crosses. What made the cross, Jesus' cross, different from theirs? Well, they used walnut for his cross. Theirs were just knotty pine. Knotty pine. You know? No. It was the person. And the manner in which he died and the spirit in which he died, it is Jesus. That is Christ crucified. Not just two sticks together and a guy on it. All right. So, Paul, he's getting rid of stuff. He's like in this boat and he's throwing all of his stuff out. You know? I count it all loss that I may gain Christ. Folks, the only true way you're going to ever really, really gain Christ as the essence and substance of your being is you're going to have to start by this same spirit, give up and do it usually for others. And, I always hate to use examples. I tell people the only examples I can go by are the ones I've experienced, so I have to use mine, but they're not the pinnacle of anything at all. But I remember for a short period of time, I went down to the border, and I was trying to learn Spanish because we were going into Spanish-speaking countries quite a bit. And I got down there, and I only went that first semester, so I needed to get everything I could. So I started off. And I was making these, you know, I was making A's left and right and studying. And I mean, I was in my room and study. Everybody else, they go out and do stuff. I'm in there studying because I know I've only got a short amount of time and I want to get it. And so the first big test comes up. And there were these two, the older ladies, very large and very, you know, really, I'll just say uneducated. They failed their first test. They failed it. And so one day, I was in my room and I went out to the foyer and I saw those two sitting there trying to help one another. And they both failed the test, you know. The blind lead the blind. Anyway. And I just went, I cannot go back in my room and study and make an A. I mean, if I don't study as hard as I've been doing, I might make a B or even a C. Even a D would pass me. So if I just, you know, I think this is more Christ. I claim to be wanting to do this for Christ, but I'm not doing it with Christ. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, yes, Lord. So I went over there and I sat with those ladies and I spent, you know, as much time and way more than I was doing before with my own studies, just helping them. And the next test, they made C's and they passed and they were so pleased. And I think I made a B, you know. And I thought, well, you know, praise God, you know. It's good. And so I spent the rest of the time helping them. And when it came time through that semester, they passed the whole thing. Well, there's more, you know, and again, you know, that's, I'm not using me as the pinnacle of anything, but let's face it, all of us know this. There's a real love, peace, joy, happiness that happens in you when you lose that others may gain.
That's right.
You know, the problem with that is we only do it every 6 months so we can continue to feel good about ourselves instead of every day. You know what I'm saying. You know, well, guess I better give a little bigger offering now. Ain't I something, you know? 6 months later, I think I'll do it. You know what I'm saying. I don't want your money. Keep it. I'm not talking about money. I'm trying to talk about a spirit and a principle here. Besides, by the way, I don't get your money. It doesn't go into the offering plate and into my pocket. All right. So let's go to Romans 8. How much time we got? 8 minutes. Well, that's a new beginning, so we can start again. You guys are fun. I said, so we can start again. And two or three different places across the place, I heard, woohoo! So darn cute. I just want to pinch your little cheeks. Amen. All right, Romans 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That, has anybody ever found that verse to be a little confusing and bothersome? I mean, he's finally brought it down that we have his spirit within us, and his spirit bears witness, and that's what it's saying in the verses before this. And let's see, verse 16 says, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we're the children of God. And then our verse, and if children, then heirs. We're heirs of God. We're gonna get the stuff. Because we're in the family, you know, and you're just like so happy over all this and joint heirs with what? Joint heirs with Christ. We have a joint checking account with Jesus. Well, I mean, you know, that's kind of the all the stuff in his bank account is mine, baby. I've heard that preached, folks. I've heard that preached. You know, and a lot of the people that sat there and amen, I'd like to see them today in this economy. All the, you know, what does it say in, is it Proverbs that God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills? Anybody familiar with that scripture, you know? And one preacher I used to know, he'd say, God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the taters under them. That's potatoes. Taters. Taters. Mr. Taterhead. I like the new Star Wars when Darth Tater. Anyway, sorry. So you may not realize the little path we've been taking here, but we've been seeing contrast here this steps into, if so be that we suffer with him, shall we reign with him? Because God's economy is that if you suffer, you reign. If you're dead, you shall live with him. If you lose, you shall gain. If you're out of your weakness, shall come forth strength. All of this is over and over and over in the scriptures. Did y'all know that? I mean, this is the economy of God. That's why it throws that little wrench in there, because because we're not thinking in that direction at all. We're just thinking about getting the good stuff because I got saved. We're not thinking that this leads to this, or this will lead to that. Or do you understand? Are you following me? That suffering will eventually lead to reigning. And it's all in here. It's all in here. Why? Because that's the route Jesus took. Come on. You know, if this was really about success and prosperity, you know, then Jesus would have come, set up a big temple with an angel on top with a horn or something, you know, and just said, you know, I'm it. Come on. And when you come through the door, there'll be a suitcase full of precious jewels for you. And everybody go, I'll follow Jesus, you know. All the greedy people in the world. Does that make sense? Huh? Many preachers have no clue that they're appealing to the greed in people. You know? So Jesus, every time he got big crowds, every time you check it out, every time it says big crowds started coming, you check it out. It says immediately Jesus turned to him and said, except you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Thins them right out every time. Thins it right out, you know? And that's good. It's good. It's good. It keeps all, what'd we say? All the riffraff out. Actually, we are the riffraff.
That's it.
Particularly this side over here. All right, so now, you know, in closing here, if these things are true, you can see how this wouldn't appeal to anybody except those who are really only after Jesus. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? You know, Jesus used the same method. He's got all these guys. Oh, you know, he just fed 5,000. Yeah, we want to follow you. You know, he just raised Lazarus. Oh, yeah, we'll never die. Lazarus died again. You know, the guy he raised. He's up, he's down, he's gone. You know. And again, we quote all that stuff, you know. Well, this sickness is not unto death. That's what Jesus said about Lazarus, and then he died.
That's right.
Yes. Jesus, you're alive. No. There is a bearing of the sickness, of the sin, of all of this that is unto death, but there is a resurrection out of that one that is permanent. There is, there is. So, you know, Jesus didn't, if you really think about it, he wasn't trying to reach the whole world. He wasn't trying to draw people off of anything. I mean, you know, how much time we got? A minute and a half. Rich young ruler, he's got everything going for him. And if he joins with Jesus' bunch of outcasts, it's going to improve the whole quality of the group. We need this guy. Can you hear it from the other guy, the other disciple? Oh, he's rich. He's young, man. We'll have youth behind us. He's a ruler. You know? And that's, Jesus dealt with him and dealt with his flesh. Give him an inch and you'll think he's a ruler. You know? So Jesus said to him, okay, forsake all, forsake what you rule over, forsake, you know, all your money, go give it away to the poor. Jesus didn't say, bring it to us and the increase will be great and we'll all be rich. He said, go give it away to the poor. I mean, if I was one of the disciples, I'd have said, I'm poor. You don't have to look far, dude. Right there, baby. But you get the full feeling that Jesus wasn't including those guys. You do, don't you? Because it says he went away sad. You know? Well, I really wanted to follow Jesus. Not with all that baggage. It's not baggage, Jesus. It's money bags. You know? He's got money bags, not baggage. That's our mind. That's us. That's our way of thinking. We always think that way. We don't see Christ and him crucified. We see the result. We don't see the means. And we think that the means was only for us instead of the way that we should become. All right, so that's it. Let's pray. Father, there's no way that anybody can teach this into anybody except by your Spirit. And you feed the hungry, Jesus. You're a heck of a good shepherd. You will feed the hungry sheep. And you said Pharisees didn't want anything to do with you and griped about it being outcast and poor and everything and sick. And you said, those who think they're healthy don't need a physician. That was your response to their accusations against the kind of crowd that truly gathered to you. Father, we admit we need a physician. We need you, Jesus. As sheep, we admit that we're hungry and that in many ways we are so lean. We're so lean and know not that we're naked and blind. And so even if we can't see that, we want to believe your words above our... We don't want our mind to override your mind, our view to override your view. So we just say, help us. Help us. We, in spirit and in heart, throw ourselves at your nail-scarred feet and we kiss those scars. We reach up for your precious hands and kiss those scars because we know that they mean more than just what you went through. They are representations of your spirit and your way and your heart. So we embrace you, Jesus, you crucified Lamb. And we ask you, conform us to your image. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.